One element of the biblical record that can easily be overlooked is the interaction between angels and man. And I won't say about using the word man. I know that it's like become this weird thing, even in academia, not to use that man for humankind, but I'm old school. So when I'm talking about man, I'm talking about the human race, just to point that out. So angels throughout the Bible, all the Bible, we find angels kind of disperse these appearances of angels and their work, their interaction with human beings. And it's really important to recognize their role in God's kingdom. And we believe in so many things that are not in the Bible. I've talked to so many Christians that bring me ideologies that you can't find in the scripture, but yet there are many Christians that struggle with the idea of literal angels and their literal activities, that they are constantly working around us. But this is what the Bible tells us. And so as we get now in Luke chapter 1, and we get to verse 26, we now switch from the introduction of the forerunner for the Christ, John the Baptist, to the introduction to the birth of the Christ, the announcement. Every time that we see a grand announcement, something that's momentous in Scripture, some occasion that God wants heralded to the world, it's done in a supernatural sense. And there are those that look at the Bible and they reject anything supernatural. I'm not quite sure how that works, because the book itself is a supernatural work. It is literally the Word of God. That is the claim of the Bible all the way through. You know, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you constantly see, "And the Lord said," because it's a supernatural work. So if you deny the supernatural, you really deny God. There's nothing more supernatural than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is dispatched again by God from heaven to declare his message. So that's something we don't really want to skate over the top of that. That's a real important piece of information, that God is doing things in the supernatural realm always. He's always working. And so the scripture is telling us that God intervenes in the affairs of this world. And oftentimes how he does it through angelic beings. And that is just a biblical fact. And so we're going to look at angels today. It's pretty much everything you wanted to know about angels and were afraid to ask. But I'm going to call it God intervenes in the affairs of the world, because this is what we see. And this particular angel, Gabriel, is very interesting. He appears on two separate occasions in Old Testament and New Testament. Two times in the New Testament, two times in the Old Testament. And he's given by name, so we know who he is. But here in Luke chapter 1, if you just take a second and go back to verse 19. Luke was telling us, well, he was telling Theophilus, the person that he was writing to when he wrote the gospel, that he's going to give an accurate account of the things that took place. He's a physician, a well-educated man, and yet he begins this gospel with introducing the world. Everyone that would read this gospel for the last 2,000 years, he introduces us to the supernatural workings of God. That's how the gospel begins, a supernatural event. In Luke 1:19, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." So as God had something he wanted to announce that was unbelievably momentous, the coming of the forerunner that would precede the coming of his son, Jesus the Christ. Now, in Scripture, angels frequently make their presence known. The visitation of heavenly hosts, holy ones, angels, it's a wake-up call for us to realize that God is at work. And so oftentimes we have heard these stories a lot over the years of reading the scripture, and sometimes we get sort of numb to pieces of information that are so important like this, that God is still at work. And in a world that's so chaotic, We are in a transitional stage in the world. And for us as Christians to keep in the forefront of our mind that God is at work and that we are not alone. And that, you know, there's people that's always looking for the answer to that, that we are not alone. You know, there's aliens and we need to be looking for them. Supernatural beings. We have supernatural beings. They're right here in the scripture. We are not alone because the Bible says we're not alone. God is with us. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you, even unto the end of the age. The angels are at work and they are his workers, working to serve him, to worship him, and to serve those that will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, angels are mentioned in at least 34 of the books of the Bible. 34 of the 66 books of the Bible, over 50% of the books, talk about angelic messengers, angelic workers, heavenly workers on earth, the supernatural spilling through into the natural realm. Their words and their actions are recorded over 300 times in Scripture. Now, if the Bible tells you something over 300 times, how important would you say that is? Pretty important. So we really need to own what the Scripture is telling us concerning the supernatural realm and how it impacts us, because these angels are interacting with human beings at the direction of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're making notes this morning, I will try not to move too fast, but I will tell you, this morning it's going to be a bit of Bible rodeo. And so if you can't keep up with the scriptures, relax, read them on the screen here, and I'll try not to go too fast, but there's a lot of scriptures for you to see because we want to look at sort of the big picture of what the Bible is giving us concerning angels so that you don't get your theology about angels from Hollywood. And a lot of people do. Their thoughts about angels is just crazy. That they're on the same level with Jesus, that you're on the same level with God, that they're down here partying down and all kinds of crazy things that you see out of Hollywood concerning angels. And there have been a lot of movies about angels. And I personally have never seen anything that is even close to depicting the holy, obedient angels of God. And even when they show fallen angels, it's always an overblown view of the power of those angels to fight against good, to fight against God, to fight against Jesus the Christ. Now, it is interesting as we begin to look at this. There was a recent poll that showed that 70% of Americans believe in angels compared to 58% that believe in God. More people believe in angels than believe in God. That's very interesting. Now, angels are going to be in five different basic categories in the scripture. So we see five different types. And I'm going to give you the five now if you want to make your notes here. The first is the cherubim. When Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, you recall that God put two cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden to guard the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. All of this study will culminate with Gabriel. Genesis 3:24, part A. So he drove out the man, and listen what it says, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. So we're three chapters in the scripture, and we're seeing angel activity already. So with the working of God comes the messengers and the workers of God, the heavenly workers of God, the heavenly host that he directs and sends. He guides their missions, and they fulfill it obediently. So we have the cherubim first. Secondly, we have the seraphim, and we find the seraphim in Isaiah's vision. In Isaiah chapter 6, you remember Uzziah the king had died. People were freaking out because they'd had such safety and security while Uzziah was the king. But now that he's dead, people are kind of losing it. Like, how are we going to survive now that Uzziah the great king is gone? Because he had bartered peace treaties with the nations around them, and now he's dead. Now they're fearing things. And so God gives Isaiah a clear vision of heaven. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 2. Isaiah 6 and verse 2. And I hear the scripture still turning. Above it stood seraphim. Now, here's the characteristics of the seraphim type of angel. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did what? Wow, that's interesting. Angels literally fly. They literally have wings. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. So we see some of the characteristics of some of the types of angels. As we move along, you're going to learn so much about angels maybe you did not know. So we have cherubim, we have seraphim in the scripture, and then we have archangels. And I think never have there been so many falsities written about something in scripture as there are archangels. How many archangels are specified in scripture? Some would say there's seven. Some would say there are two. Some people would say that there's one. There's only one. There's only one archangel that is specified as an archangel in the Bible. Now, though Gabriel stands in the presence of God and he's the main herald of God, he's not explicitly identified as an angel. Only Michael is explicitly identified this way. Look at Jude chapter 9. Not Jude chapter 9, but verse 9. If you have nine chapters in Jude, please come and see me at the end. Diane's got to quit ordering those type of Bibles. Jude verse 9, listen what the Bible says. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Also, Michael is listed in the scripture as the guardian prince of the nation of Israel. According to scripture, there are beings in the supernatural realm that are given positions by God as well as by Satan. And they're called princes. And they're placed over specific nations and places around the world and given positions of leading minions to do the bidding of either the Father in heaven or Satan himself. And so we see in scripture occasions where God's angels battle with the angels that Satan has placed to disrupt or disturb or create chaos in those particular regions. And in the scripture, we see that Michael is named as one of the chief princes, which means there are more archangels than Michael, but they're not named or listed in scripture. Now, you know that the Catholic Church, based upon the non-canonical Apocrypha, claim that there are seven archangels in scripture, but not in the Christian canon. Now, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, if you turn there for just a moment. Again, Michael's the guardian prince of the nation of Israel. And as Daniel is receiving the vision of the end time events concerning what's going to take place with the nation of Israel at the time of the return of Jesus the Christ, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, at that time, the end times, the return of Christ, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So there are specific angels that are given specific regions. And you know that when Gabriel was coming to speak with Daniel, he says that Michael, the prince, had to come and help him because the prince of Persia withstood him. So the prince of Persia was a demonic fallen angel that was withstanding Gabriel from bringing the message of God all the way to Daniel. But Michael, the warrior archangel, stood up and had war with this prince of Persia and was able to waylay him so that Gabriel could come. And then Gabriel says at the end of giving his message to Daniel, as soon as I'm through giving you this message, I have to return and fight with this prince of Persia. And then he says another prince is coming, the prince of the Greeks. So it's interesting. All these things are right here in the scripture if we open our eyes to them. So again, he's known as the warrior archangel of God. Look at Revelation chapter 12, if you would, in verse 7. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible says that war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels, so Michael and his angels, meaning that he's the leader, he's the general over these angels. These are his troops, his guard. So the scripture says that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and notice this, and the dragon and his angels fought. So you see, they have minions, but Michael is one of the chief princes, and he is definitely the great prince who stands watch over the nation of Israel. It says that these two groups fought. In verse 8, I want you to notice this. But they did not prevail, speaking of the dragon and his angels. So you need to know that when Hollywood portrays this picture of, you know, good and evil, and then evil wins out, and it's usually in movies, you know, that Catholicism represents Christianity in Hollywood, and that priests always fall. The demons always get the best of the Christian leader. The demons always win out over the power of God, but not in Scripture. That's unbiblical. If you were living in darkness, why would you try to make a movie where you're promoting the light? Consider that. Consider the source for the things that you hear about angels. Here's what the Bible says. It says the dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, he was cast out. Remember that. He was cast out. He was dealt with handily by Michael the archangel. That's why, and the scripture doesn't say it, but when it talks about that there's coming a day that Satan is going to be chained and bound for 1,000 years, and it says an angel, a mighty angel is going to do it, most people believe that that is Michael, because he's the one that handily threw him out of heaven. So the scripture says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see the next group of angels in scripture, and they are fallen angels. Following the lead of the rebellious and prideful Lucifer, these angels rebelled against God in heaven, and they were cast out of heaven. Some on the earth today are minions of Satan in the sense that they are serving him and doing his bidding all over the world. Now, the Bible says that greater is he that is in us than that which is in the world. Christians never have to fear demonic activity. We don't have to fear somehow, you know, that they would get into our body or, you know, come against us and we couldn't overcome them. The scripture tells us that in order for a demonic being, a supernatural being, a fallen angel to deal with us, first they would have to defeat the strong man, which is Jesus the Christ. So think about that. They would have to overcome and defeat God, but we already see they've been defeated. They've been cast down to earth and they're awaiting their eternal punishment. And Satan knows that. He was the first person in history, the first being, the first created being to ever get the death penalty. He was given the penalty, but it will be carried out upon the completion of God's plan prior to all eternity beginning. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 41, let's turn there if you would. These particular minions, the ones that are working with Satan all over the world, they're going to be cast into an eternal fire. That's what the scripture teaches. And I just want to encourage you again, be good students of the Bible. Read your Bible and go back and look into these things before you start talking about the supernatural realm. Because see, you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Christ, a Christian. So if you're going to speak about the supernatural realm, the only authoritative source for that information is the Bible. And so be sure that what you're saying, what you're believing, is in line with the written word of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into the everlasting fire. Now listen to this. This is what the eternal place of suffering was created for. He tells us right here. It was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. When they rebelled against God, God created a place for them for all eternity. And it's a burning fire according to Scripture. That's how it's all going to end. So it's great for Christians to know the end of the story. It's not like there's some possibility that somehow the creation is going to overturn the Creator. He gives us the plan in advance to bring you and I peace and security in this life. And there's a lot of people that would rob us of that peace by rewriting what the Scripture tells us about the supernatural realm, about the battles that go on, about the principalities and the powers that are warring. They write things into that and add things to it or take things out of it and confuse Christians. So make sure that you are going to church, that you are hearing the Word of God and developing what you think about God and the supernatural realm from the written Word of God. So it says that the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, there are other fallen angels that when they were cast from heaven, they at that moment were bound in chains and are awaiting in chains under darkness for the day when God is going to judge them, and they will go to the eternal fire. So if you would, look at Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. The Bible says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So that's what the Scripture is telling us. So if you're trying to figure out, you know, how do we deal with demons and you know, there's a big battle that we have to wage against them and take them on and take on Satan. You know how many people that I've heard in my lifetime in 40 years of ministry that says, you know, I'm battling with the devil. Well, the Scripture says that even Michael the archangel would not do battle with Satan himself whenever he was arguing with him concerning the body of Moses, because he respected that hierarchy, the ranking of the angels in heaven. God created him, and God created him in a certain position. Lucifer was a cherub. I don't know if you knew that. And so he has respect for God's created order of things. And so you need to be very careful. The Scripture, in no place does it ever say that you or I are to engage the devil. What does it tell us to do instead of engaging him? Flee. That's the Scripture. So what are we doing? What are we trying to wrestle with Satan? Satan is not like Jesus the Christ. He wasn't there in the beginning. He wasn't part of the process of creation. Jesus is the Creator. Satan is the created. He's not omnipresent. Satan is not everywhere at one time where Jesus is. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything. You know what Satan knows for certain? The past. And he can use the past to confuse and to appear as if his minions have special knowledge of things. He knows the past like you and I do. He just happens to have been around for thousands of years and seen everything that has happened on this earth from its creation. But remember, he's not an equal with Jesus the Christ. He's the created. Jesus is Lord God Almighty over every principality and power in heaven and on earth and even under earth. Now, Jude 6 says that he's reserved these particular angels in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then there's another type of angel we see in Scripture, and they're just often just simply called angels. And what I call them is unspecified general legions of angels. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. You see, we've come across and we're reading about the birth of Jesus the Christ, according to the gospel of Luke. And we're introduced to an angel right off the bat. So instead of brushing that away or not considering it or just, you know, reading that and then trying to apply Hollywood's version of that to it and then moving along, let's be right about what God is doing and recognize Gabriel for who he is and why God uses these angels to speak to us. Revelation 5:11, it says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." These are just unspecified general legions of angels. "I heard the voice of many angels around the throne." So in heaven, there are innumerable angels in heaven around the throne of God. And then he mentions the living creatures, which are only 24 elders in heaven. And then it says about the angels around the throne. Listen to what he says. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And then he says, "And thousands and thousands." Like if that wasn't enough. Because you know 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But see, he didn't stop with 100 million. He said, "And thousands of thousands." There's like billions of angels. They're innumerable. And they're in operation today, right now, doing the bidding of our God all around the world. It's amazing when you read what the Bible says concerning the supernatural realm. Now, I asked my grandson last night, I said, "Grandson, is there anything you want to know about angels while I'm doing a deep dive on angels?" And so he asked me two questions. Number one, are there literal angels among us? Are they among us? Well, let's look what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Let's not guess at it. Let's just see what the Bible says. The last thing you want is my opinion. Hebrews 13, 2. The Bible says, "For us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And I tell you, because of that scripture, it's ingrained in my head and in my heart. It really twists me sometimes when I'm trying to make a consideration about how I deal with certain individuals. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, is this just a test to see what my response is going to be? Did you send this angel in this particular time and place to see what I was going to do? Not that he wants to see what I'm going to do, but I need to see what I was going to do. How aligned am I with God? How willing am I to do the things that God calls me to do? And so I read this and I see this, and definitely there are angels in our midst and among us. There's nothing in Scripture to contradict that statement, and this is very clear, that some, not even meaning to, not planning to, not looking for angels, but even unaware, they've entertained angels. So the Scripture is clear on that, I believe. It's an emphatic statement. Some have unwittingly entertained angels, so be careful how you treat strangers. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. He also asked me, "Do we have guardian angels? Is there like angels assigned to us at birth?" Well, what does the Bible say concerning watchers? Angels watching over us. What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10? The Bible says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." Now, I want to stop for just a second. When he's talking about little ones, he had just made the comment that if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you have to become like the little one that he had sitting on his lap. But then he goes further, and as he's talking about little ones, it has a dual meaning. On one end, it's talking about the little ones, literally, that one of them that was sitting on his lap at the time, but then those that become as little ones and humble themselves before God and just simply believe in God by faith. Believe in the promises of God through faith, and that makes them a little one. So he's not just talking about children in this passage, but people that have become like children, little ones he calls them. And he warns people, if you mess with one of my little ones, one that has come to me in faith as a child, that it's better for you to have a millstone about your neck and cast into the sea. But notice again what he says. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." That's a pretty clear statement that we have assigned angels, their angels, specific angels for the individual little one. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 14, if you turn there. Assigned angels. What is the purpose of the angels in heaven? What is their main function? And notice what the scripture says concerning how angels interact with human beings. What is the main function? Hebrews 1:14 says, speaking of the angels of God, are they not all ministering spirit, servant spirits, sent forth by God to minister, literally to wait on those who will inherit salvation? Those who will see the fruition, the fullness of salvation. This isn't talking about regeneration. This is talking about the fullness when we are literally in the presence of God in heaven. Those who will inherit salvation, the kingdom of God. So these angels are sent from God to work with us, to interact in our lives with us, and oftentimes not in ways that you physically see. But I do believe that there are times that you can make a sense that something is happening in the supernatural realm concerning something that you're into. And I will just tell you one quick story of mine. And you can take it any way you want. But I have said this before. But when I was pastoring in Nashville, Tennessee, I was a young pastor. And there was just lots of things coming at me, trying to establish the church. We planted the church, it was growing, and there was a lot of the growing pains of planting a church, and there are plenty of those. And one day I went to the bank, and I was standing in line to see the teller in the bank, and something was just coming over me, and my lips started quivering. And before anyone, I'm standing in line in the bank, and a tear is rolling down my cheek. I don't even know what's. I don't have anything particular, not anything specific that just happened or something something was going on in the line in that bank, and I literally had a tear coming down my face and my lip just started quivering. And I was just having a strange, strange moment. I never had another moment like that in my life. And just out of nowhere, I'm just kind of like melting down inside. And I'm standing in line. There's like three people in front of me. And I'm standing there. And it's just like welling up more and more the longer I stand in line. And I'm thinking, I'm not even going to be able to go and do my bank business. I was ready to just bolt out of there. But instead, I waited. And then this lady on the very end of all the cashiers, she's on the left. And she opened up. And at that point, literally, I could hardly talk. And I walked up to the window and I looked at her. And I said, I'm a young pastor and I need prayer. She took her glasses off. She took my hands and she held my hands. And she prayed the most unbelievable prayer for me. And when she let go of my hands, I walked out. I walked out and then my composure came back. And when I went in to thank her, she was gone. At 9:30 in the morning, she just started her job and she was no longer there. So I believe that was an angel God sent to strengthen me. Now I'll give you one other thing. In my late teens, I was up to no good. And I was up to something I shouldn't have been doing. And I just want to tell you, I literally heard audibly simply this, Jesus. I turned around and I'm looking around and I just heard audibly the word Jesus. It scared me to death. That's all I heard. Nothing else. Just Jesus. You tell me. Who's just going to say that word? The authority of that word scared me to death and stopped me in my tracks. I knew Jesus, but at the time, I hadn't let him be my king. So I do believe in my life, I've experienced other things in my life, not quite as physical and touchable, audible as that. As a pastor studying the Word of God, I always sense the Spirit of God working in me and showing me things and open my eyes and giving me the message for you folks every week. I can give you the message academically, but I cannot give you God's message without the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. And so I'm always working. The Holy Spirit's always partnering with me, which is crazy, but he does. And I always sense his presence and his power when I'm studying the Word of God. And I can tell you, if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural realm working in me, I would never stand before you for one moment. I would have nothing to say to you. But the message is the giving of the Word of God. It is empowered by the Spirit of God, whom you cannot see, but you know he exists because of the way that he operates within us personally and what we see that he does around us. Now, there are times in Scripture when angels are referred to things other than angels specifically. So if you're making notes, just a few things, and there's so many different places, I can't give them all to you in the short amount of time that I have. But there are times when angels are referred to as sons of God, for instance. And you'll find this in Job chapters 1 and 2, if you want to look at that when you go home. They are sons of God in the sense that angels are a direct creation of God. Angels do not multiply through procreation. They are a direct creation of God. And therefore, in that sense, they can be referred to as sons of God. There are no angel babies in the Bible. Angels are spirit beings. We need to understand that. They're not just like, you know, good people. And in reading up on things and just doing some research about what people in general around the world think about angels, angelic beings, you know, you'll never run out of the number of Google hits that you will get concerning people that have seen and witnessed and been around angels. And usually they're talking about somebody that acted like an angel in a good way. There are angels, you know. We just all need to be more angels, you know, but we can't become an angel. You're never going to be an angel. You can be angel-like, like my angel wife. Hope that got me some points. But you can't become an angel. Now, they're spirit beings, and their purpose is to worship God. Their highest priority is worshiping God and being obedient to God. In the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God, while people are called servants of God. But it kind of switches in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see that angels are called servants of God, and Christians are called sons of God. And you can find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, which we're not going to turn to at this moment, but you can look that up later. Romans 8, 14. You'll see that believers, followers of Christ, are called sons of God in the sense that they are born again in Christ Jesus. Now, angels are also referred to by a few other names. I'm just going to give you four here. They're called holy ones. Psalm 89. Verse 5 and 7. Psalm 89, verses 5 and 7. Holy ones. Number two, they're called the heavenly host. And that's Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. They're also called watchers in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. And then they're also called sons of the mighty. And you'll find that in Psalm 89 and verse 6. So it's interesting to note that angels appear at every intersection of Jesus' earthly mission. Every major intersection in Christ's mission, you find the heavenly host showing up. Gabriel foretold, and he explained the chronology of the incarnation of the Christ and explained his vicarious death, that he would die for others, that he came to be a servant of God. When he was on this earth, he was the suffering servant. When we see him in heaven, he is the triumphant, reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, we still have a ways to go, so hang in there. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, look what the Bible says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus Christ comes, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, not to confuse you too much, but that's 69 sevens, or it's 483 years total. And he says, Gabriel explaining the chronology of the coming of the Christ, he gives us some time frames. From the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Jesus Christ shows up, he says it's 483 years. He says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He'll be killed, not of himself. He'll be taken by lawless hands and crucified. So the total years involved in Gabriel's prophecy, the total years involved is 490 years, 70 times 7. And he explained that 483 years is the time, the chronology, that will pass before the coming of Jesus the Christ. Sir Robert Anderson, former Scotland Yard intelligence officer, in his book, The Coming Prince, he gave a precise account of these years, showing that Jesus arrived on the scene to the very day of Gabriel's prophecy. This was speaking about the triumphal entry, the day when Jesus Christ would come in and be pronounced the king. Now, angels announced the forerunner. We saw that as we studied last week. Just take a moment, go back to Luke 1 and verse 13. Gabriel came to Zacharias. Look what the Bible says. This is the father of John the Baptist. The angel said to Zacharias, "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So he gives the name that God has chosen for the forerunner of Christ, which is John. The same angel, Gabriel, also gives the name of God's son as Jesus. Now in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, again, we see that the angel announcing the manner in which Jesus would be born, again, as well as his name, the manner in which the Christ child would come into the world. This was announced and explained by the supernatural being, Gabriel. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." Then in a dream to Mary's husband, her betrothed husband, Joseph, he explains God's plan, because Joseph has made a plan of his own and it's not aligned with God's plan. And so Gabriel comes to him and helps him to understand what God's design is for the birth of his son, the Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So there you see the natural response of a man that has a wife. Now, there's a lot of people that get confused about the betrothal situation, but when a woman was betrothed to a man, it became a legal binding relationship. So in the eyes of the public and Jewish law, they were married. But there are stages in a Jewish marriage, and it hadn't come to the full fruition of the Jewish marriage ceremony. But for all practical purpose, legal purposes in Judaism, they were married legally, and to separate would be against the law. And so the scripture says that he finds that his wife is pregnant and wants to put her away secretly, doesn't want to embarrass her. So you see a little bit of Joseph's character there. But he says that she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he was thinking these things in his head, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. In this passage, the angel explained God's method for the birth of his son, as well as the mission of his son. And he also explained to Joseph that this event was the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming of Jesus. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we find the angels showing up again at the actual birth now of the Christ, and he is being announced to the shepherds in the field. He came to the lowly shepherds and announced the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At every major intersection of the life, the earthly life of Jesus the Christ, we find the heavenly host with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, if you'd like to turn there, we find angels protecting Jesus from danger. They were with him all the way along the way, all the way to the garden at Gethsemane, at the cross, all the way. Look what the scripture says. Matthew 2:13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." Another angel comes, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him." So here are angels protecting Jesus the Christ from danger. And then as Jesus is now grown and he's being tempted by Satan, we find the angels again coming to Jesus Christ and working literally and physically with Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, "Immediately the Spirit drove him," Jesus, "into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. And it says that Jesus was tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts. And then notice what happens. Here's Jesus now being tempted by Satan himself. And the Bible says that angels minister to him. They're all around Jesus. Do you remember whenever they were taking Jesus away? Jesus said, "Look, if this were my kingdom, I would just cry out to my dad and he would send 12 legions of angels." That's about 6,000 angels. Do you not think that angels were standing on the cusp as they handled the Creator, God the Son, that they would have done things we couldn't imagine? With all the power they had, they would have destroyed those people that laid a hand on Jesus the Christ. But he obeyed his Father and didn't allow it. But don't think that those angels, don't think that Michael and his angels wouldn't have come in 2 seconds and dealt with those, and dealt specifically with the Jewish hierarchy that planned all that out. We see the angels again with Jesus at Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, Luke 22 verse 43, Jesus is now at the end of his earthly ministry and he's at the garden in Gethsemane and he's praying, preparing up for what's coming his way, a brutal and painful beating and crucifixion and death upon the cross for our sins. And the Bible says he wasn't alone in the garden. The Bible says in Luke 22 verse 43, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Look at the work of the angels of God doing what God has trained them to do, what God has called them to do and wired them to do. They're servants and ministering spirits, the scripture says. Now, it is possible that when Jesus was laid in the tomb, that there were two angels that guarded over the body of Jesus the Christ until he resurrected from the dead, one at his head and one at his feet. If you would, look at John chapter 20 and verse 11. John chapter 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain." I think it's a reasonable, it's not a huge leap to believe that they were there at the foot and the head of the body of Christ until he resurrected from the dead. And then we find that it was an angel of the Lord that rolled back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in and to see that Jesus the Christ was no longer in the tomb, that he had risen from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." When angels do not come in the form of a human being, when they don't come in the form of a man, we see a very consistent response throughout all of Scripture. People are afraid. They literally fall to worship them because the power that they have and their true countenance, when they're not masking that in the form of a human, is more than we really can bear. And the Scripture tells us that his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And then at the announcing of his resurrection, we see it's an angel who said to the woman in Matthew 28, verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so we see the angelic beings working all through the earthly life of Jesus the Christ, and they are still working today all around us, doing the bidding of our Father in heaven. And then in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, we see angels again, and they're explaining that just as Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that he is going to return in like manner. So we get more and more information about God's plans through the work of these supernatural beings. We don't need to turn to external sources to understand the supernatural realm. You don't need to watch unexplained happenings on television or whatever these shows are that try to explain all these things. We can understand the supernatural realm according to God. Who knows more about it than God? Sure, not even William Shatner. It's important to note one last detail as we come to a close this morning. The Bible compares Jesus to angels. Now, there was an issue that was going on in the early church where some were trying to worship angels and trying to encourage others to worship angels. Today, in many cults and sects, they worship angels. But we see in Scripture, all through Scripture, when anyone ever tried to give worship or honor to an angel, they always backed far away from that. But that would be blasphemy, because only God is to be worshiped. But again, it's important to see that the Bible compares Jesus with angels for the purpose of revealing to you and me Jesus is superior in every way to angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, unique son, distinct son. Today I've begotten you.' And again, 'I will be to him a father.' When did he ever tell an angel that? 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says," notice this, how do angels compare to Jesus? Angels are worshipers. Jesus is the worshipped. Look what the Bible says. "Let all the angels of God worship him." Jesus is superior, greater than all created beings, for he is the creator. Jesus is first in rank. He is the firstborn in rank. He's not born first. Jesus is not a created being. Now, as we come to a close, real quick, 14 things you've learned. Number one, angels are supernatural beings directly created by God. Number two, they're powerful. Very powerful. Number three, they are directed by God. So they're not on their own doing whatever they're going to do, whatever they want to do. They are directed and guided by God, and they are subservient and obedient to God. Number four, they can take on the form of men. They're never, ever revealed as a woman in Scripture. It's always in the masculine form. Number five, and also they're not fat little babies with wings. Number five, they are innumerable. They are innumerable. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Number six, some angels rebelled against God and they will face eternal fire. Number seven, angels' highest priority is to worship and obey God. Number eight, angels minister to believers. Angels minister on our behalf. Number nine, angels can fly. Number 10, they have authority to act on God's will. They know God's will. They're given their marching orders from heaven, and you see them doing some mighty things. 11, there are different ranks of angels. Not that one is better than the other, but they have different positions in heaven, different missions. Number 12, angels are among us. Number 13, unlike Clarence in my wife's favorite Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, we do not become angels. So know that. The goal is not to go to heaven, have the bell ring, and get our wings. And number 14, they appear at every momentous occasion in the life of Jesus the Christ. When something pertains to the Christ, we see angels. We see supernatural things going on around Jesus the Christ. So with this, the appearance of angels in Scripture is a wake-up call for us to recognize that it is God that is doing the things he promised. God is working out his purposes and plans just like he said he would. And Jesus said when he returns physically to this earth, he will be coming with legions of angels along with the saints. Gabriel announced the first coming of Jesus the Christ, and he did it in a fashion that caused quite a stir amongst the people that he talked to. When we come back next week, we're going to be looking at Mary's response to her encounter with Gabriel. It was mind-altering for Mary, mind-altering. And it altered her whole life. It changed her dramatically. That introduction to the supernatural realm, the things of God physically being played out, it changed her dramatically. I think it would change any of us. When you have, or if you have, an encounter with the supernatural realm, an angel of God working with you in some way, it changes you forever. That's what we see in Scripture. Angels remind us that God intervenes in the affairs of man. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word today. And we pray now that as we leave this place, that we will remember that you're working with us right now. That you're orchestrating events, that your angels are doing things, Lord, at your beck and will on our behalf. And we're so thankful, Lord. Thank you for your loving hand, Lord. Thank you for sending angels when we're in trouble to guide us and direct us. We call it sometimes the sixth sense. But Lord, it's you speaking to our heart and our mind, directing, guiding, prodding. We give you all praise and honor and glory in this place. Because you interact with us personally, and we thank you for it today. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Jesus loves you so. Let's be good students of the Bible, and then let's not only learn the knowledge of the Word of God, but let's apply it in our lives. Be a blessing this week to the people around you. God bless you all.